Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this time where we can look at your word. It's always special. It's always something meaningful. There's something about your word that's different than just reading a book, a story. But you have true meaning with everything that's said. Every period, every comma is important. And there's just so much in there that as we read and reread and reread again, we're always finding new life in your word. So today, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit takes the message and just puts it on our heart and lays it heavy. I want God to work in each and every one here, because that's what you do, God. It's you that changes the hearts and draws us to you. It's you that can give us the comfort. It's you that can give us the peace. It's you that gives us the wisdom. And so we need that. It's a rough world out there. So I just ask for your blessings on all this, and let the Holy Spirit work on those big rooms that we've got tucked away in our hearts, and even the small nooks and crannies. Let us open up, Lord, to all of this that you have for us. And this I pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today's message is, what do I do? And a lot of times there's things that happen throughout the week that catch me. And this was a situation that happened in school this week. And I was kind of dumbfounded in a way. But I had a student that was working on my laser cutter. And he's been doing this inlay project. And it's a nice project that he has to do. But he has to cut out some certain letters. And then he has to recut them out slightly bigger so that he can put the second cutting inside the holes of the first cutting, and then everything just works out pretty good. And each one's going to be stained differently, so you can really see how the wood comes together. And it looks like it's just like, you know, a solid wood, but different stains in there. And it's like, how do you do that? And it's like, well, it's a laser cutter that does that stuff. And I really like that machine an awful lot. But this is a guy that's been running this for a while, and he's standing over there by the laser cutter, and I told him, when you're doing letters and stuff, there's a lot of cuts and nooks and crannies and stuff like that. When you're cutting wood with a laser, you know, and you're going right down through there, there's a lot of heat that's built up, and sometimes the wood can, you know, start smoldering or even catch on fire, and you've got to be there. And there's, you know, we've gone through the practice, the drill, you press the pause button and, you know, pick up the cover and just take the wood out. There's no big deal. Even if you don't hit the pause button, you just pull it out and, you know, the laser goes off. There's a lot of safety features that go with it. So I'm in the other room working on the shop, and then he goes, "Mr. Gall." And I'm like, "Yeah." And I come over, and he's just standing there by the door. And he says, "It's on fire." And I'm like, "Take it out! Take it out!" And he's like, "What do I do?" And he's just standing there, and he's like, "What do I do?" There's my message right there. So, you know, I went over there, and it was like, you know, he shut the laser off, but he just left the wood inside burning. And it's like, it's pretty expensive if things catch on fire inside there, because, you know, you got a lot of electronics in there. You've got your lenses. You've got, you know, the sensors and stuff. And so you're looking at, you know, $200 every time there's something that goes wrong. And it's like, we can't really afford that. And I thought to myself, how is it possible that somebody could be so involved with this machine and working with it day in and day out, you know, within the last couple of weeks? And we've rehearsed what we're supposed to do, you know, like you have the fire drills at school and stuff like that. But as soon as there's the crisis, you stand there and you're like, "What do I do? Seriously?" It's like, and it's like Mary Beth saying, "I'm so thankful that Mary Ann was there, because she seemed to have a certain stability in a crisis." And it's like, it's nice to have those people around with you when that happens, because there's people that you can hang on to that just, you know, can walk you through, and because people freeze. And he's not the only one. I've had several students, and I can think of two other ones in particular, where something has happened, and they're just like, And they always say this, what do I do? They have no clue. I love the story about Hope's cousin. It's wicked funny. They're driving along, and Tim, Hope's other cousin, Tim and Laura, brother, sister, and they're driving this car through the village and stuff like this. Well, yeah, yeah. And there's a, they've got a canoe on top of their car, right? And they had to stop at the red light and whatever. So they stopped, but the canoe didn't. And so in the middle of this intersection, this canoe comes off. And like, Tim's driving the car. He just froze. He didn't know what to do. And Laura's like, get out of the car, pick up the canoe, put it on the car, go. You know, she, boom, 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 boom. And it was just, it's just so funny how some people react differently, you know, in a crisis and how you handle that sort of thing. And I got to thinking, I think we as Christians are pretty much the same. You know, we come to church, we may even read our Bible, we may even get to a point where, you know, there's things that we're even doing in our ministry, but as soon as there's a crisis in our lives, we freeze. And we say these things, what do I do? You have no clue. And sometimes I think it's because maybe we haven't rehearsed enough, maybe we haven't studied enough. Maybe we're sometimes looking at Christianity from the wrong perspective, so that when a crisis does come up, that we are really unprepared for it. So some of the scripture verses I've got today is to look at maybe how some people have somewhat prepared themselves, you know, but maybe in the wrong way. And so maybe what I want to do is, you know, I'm not pointing fingers or anything like that, but just to get you thinking about what is your relationship with God? That if there is a crisis today, how are you going to handle that? Are you going to be the one that stands there and says, what do I do when there's multiple things that need to be done, like instantly, you know, to be able to alleviate some of the problems or prevent future ones from coming up, or, you know, whatever the cycle is that goes with it? Or do you already know kind of what to do right from the very beginning? Maybe you're the one that happens to have, you know, repeated cycles coming all the time, and your life has just been filled with so much that this is old hat. Yeah, just, here it is again. Yeah. Thanks, Bev. End of message. Okay. Yeah. Yep, took it right out of me. This is going to be a short, yeah. Short message. No, it's awesome, Bev. It's awesome. All right, so let's look at the situation here. We're going to be looking at King Saul. Now, King Saul, is the first king that the Israelite nation had. And the Israelite nation wanted a king. They wanted to be a lot like other nations. God said, no, you don't need a king. I'm your king. But they needed to have a king. So near the end of his reign and stuff, King Saul made some poor choices. But funny thing is that he actually was anointed by God. The Spirit of God rested upon him. And he had a prophet at the time, Samuel, was the prophet there, that kind of kept Saul in check. Well, let's look at some of the scripture here. I'm just going to look real quickly at what we've got here. And it says, 1 Samuel 28:3-7, just in the first part here, it says, now Samuel was dead. This is the prophet that had been guiding Saul for quite a while. And all of Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritualists from the land. There were quite a few at that time. And to please God, Saul got rid of all those. That it was, you were banned to be a spiritualist or medium. And you were either killed or exiled or taken care of. And this is why he got rid of all of those mediums. Well, a crisis came up. And right after this, as we continue on reading the scripture here, let's look at what that crisis is, and let's look at what King Saul did right after this here. It says, the Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem. While Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa, then Saul saw the Philistine army. He was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim. Urim is like the vest that the priest would wear that was like those sanctified sort of vest. Or the prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her. It's funny, isn't it? Seems like when we don't get an answer from God, we're going to find our own answers. Where's Saul in this crisis when he sees this big Philistine army? He says, what do I do? Yeah, he goes back to only what he knows. Now, his walk with God really wasn't a very clean walk. And he made, I don't want to say mistakes, but he pulled away from God. So there's scripture that talks about this, and it says that Saul didn't pray to God. But we just read here that he came to him. And I wonder if Saul just came to God in a rhetoric way, where he just kind of came to God and said, God, what am I supposed to do? Didn't wait to hear what God had to say. Didn't take time to meditate on what God is trying to tell him. And he just very quickly then reverts to, as Patty says, his own human flesh way of dealing with it. Going back to what he knows. And it's not good. King Saul really had a rough life after the Spirit of God left him. And he was given a troubling spirit that was left to him, and he just wallowed, and he was ranted off. You look at his life with David at the time, who tries to consult him with his music, and Saul loved David, and then he hated David. Wanted David to be next to him, and wanted to kill David the next moment. Just up and down, on and all over the place. No stability at all. But sometimes we look at this and I wonder, did King Saul even really know who God is? Was God really part of his life? Even though he was king, he held a position, the leader of the Israelites. Sometimes we look to some of these leaders that we have. So in another part of Scripture in the book of Acts, there's a person that seemed to impress an awful lot of people. A person that had some sway and some power and stuff like that. And you know how that is sometimes when you find somebody that can deal with politics or someone that can deal with the bully in the workplace, you kind of gravitate towards them regardless of who they are, because if you're on their side, you're much better off than if you're trying to do things on your own, regardless of who that type of person is. So let's look at another situation where when we sometimes get to a situation as this one here. Let's just go to this. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, he says, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the Great Power. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Yeah, but isn't that something where somebody can just by some of the things that they do, be a leader? and just want people to follow them. I think Simon was one of these characters, as you read on with some of the scripture that goes along with him, is that he wanted to be able to have power to work with people. He wanted to have, you know, he wanted to be noticed. Maybe sometimes our walk as a Christian might be something like this too, where we come into Christianity so that people will notice us. Sometimes it's just we know that what Christianity stands for, but within that Christianity, we want people to recognize, you know, me as an individual. You know, we're going to start holding, doing a ministry, and I'm going to be the leader of that ministry. And then you're going to get your name up on the plaque. You're going to, you know, is that what you're looking for in Christianity? Because all of a sudden, with Simon, when I think it was Paul came, and they started laying the hands on their people, and the people received the Holy Spirit. This is what he wanted. He wanted to be able to have the ability to do that. And Paul put him in his place. That you can't, because Simon was willing to pay whatever it costs to be able to do that very thing. You can't buy God. Do Christians sometimes think they can do that? Well, if I put enough in the offering plate, then I'll be taken care of. And do spend enough time helping other people, then I'll be able to do this stuff. You know, all these things that we try to do physically on our own. Well, let's look also in the case of maybe it's not just being a leader, maybe it's not that, but maybe it's just following the masses. Maybe it's just, well, everybody's going to church, so that's the thing to do. Everybody's going to this particular church, so let's go to this one over here. And regardless of what the other churches are doing and stuff, this is the one that we're going to hang on to. So we can see even, you know, how people react. So there's a case in Acts, again, 19:23 through 29. And it says, about this time there arose a great disturbance about the way, and the way is the Christian believers, and stuff. They called it the way. There was a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. So this is their business, right? They're making all these idols and stuff. And he called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all." Right? "There is danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess of Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. Can you imagine? So are you one of these people that just because one stands up and without much thinking, but because that person is bold, that you're just willing to stand behind them no matter what? If there's changes happening and you don't like change, you're going to keep where you are? Are you going to get behind people like this, what was this? Begins with a D. Demetrius. All I think of was Didymus, and it was like, that's not quite right. Demetrius. Would you just stand behind someone like that? Because then all you need to do is let him take the heat, but we're going to be there in force for him. We're going to be there for that person regardless, because we don't want our town to change. We don't want my family life to change. This is the way we've always done it. This way it's going to be, without just perspective of understanding what even the Apostle Paul is bringing to these people. That's not, you don't want to change. You know everything there is, because when you went to Sunday school back in third grade and stuff, like all the way to sixth grade, you got everything from Noah all the way to the cross, and you know everything there is to know. You don't need to know anything more. So when someone starts using some terms, oh yeah, they're speaking the word, so it's like, I'm going to be right there with them. But you know what Scripture says about that mass, that mob? Yeah, if you go on to Acts in verse 32, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Do you know why you're here at church? Do you know why you come? But I love the small church. Because when you come in, you're noticed. You come in a little late, you're noticed. I'm just joking.
So we don't have to say one word.
Yeah.
You hadn't
known if
Pastor had
this ready. Yeah, that's right. You started here on time. It's like, no, we even started a little late here today. But it's like, I think sometimes with the mega churches, people go to the mega churches because they can walk in and not be noticed. They can walk in and just go in and sit down and in a place, and they can hear the beautiful music, and they can hear the preaching, and they can see the beautiful sanctuary, but they can also be completely alone in the masses. Yeah. No accountability even. Is that the type of Christian that you want to be? Is that what you think Christianity is? But you're going to say, well, I say my prayers every night. I don't always seem to get answered, but at least I'm saying my prayers and I'm talking to God. And then he says, that's definitely going to make me a Christian. That's definitely going to be carrying me in terms of where I am. Well, let's look at what James has to say about prayer. Oops. What have we got here? Did I miss one? Oh, yeah, let me go back. Well, I can do the James one. It doesn't really matter. I'll go up to this one here. James 4, 1 through 3. And it's James speaking. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Anybody hearing about any of this stuff here in the world? Right? You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I think of Jesus in the time of what he did when he prayed. He prayed to be able to do the will of the Father. Of his Father, regardless of what it was to happen to him. I just remember his one prayer where, you know, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, you know, may this cup be taken away from me, but not my will be done, but yours. Yeah, he's still concerned, but the biggest concern is to please the Father, regardless. And he was willing to go to the cross because his Father sent him. That when he prayed as well, he prayed for his 12 disciples that were with him. He prayed for you and me. He prayed for all believers. And he even told us how to pray for those that don't believe, that persecute us. So is your idea of becoming a Christian just something in the sense of, you know, what you need? Well, I'm going to become a Christian so that I can get the things from God that are good. But when things go bad, you stand there and say, oh, what do I do? Because it's not working out the way I planned to. So let's go back. So maybe we take, we go to to church, we read our Bible, and all of a sudden we start taking on a mission. But we're doing it just for the idea of making us or yourself look better. It's something else you can put in your resume that you're a Christian and you go to this particular church over here. And you know some of these very influential people that we have within our church, we're just normal people here, right? Well, here's a case where there's people have taken the name of God, which is a powerful name, but using it in the wrong context. In Acts 19, 13 through 16, it says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. What was with those guys? They were using something very powerful. Yeah, they were using God's name, but only to receive their own glory, not to give glory to God. To become a Christian isn't about that sort of thing. It's a whole different realm. We always look at this physical aspect, you know, our bodies and the needs that we need to have and everything. But Christianity, knowing God, is so much deeper than that. It goes into the realm of what we call spiritual. And if you miss that aspect of being spiritual, then you miss pretty much everything that goes with it. So there's a... what does it take for us to be able to get to that point? Sometimes we need to get to the bottom. Sometimes there's such a desire and a need because the world isn't filling that gap that you finally get to the point where you succumb to give up the physical to take on the spiritual. And maybe it's at that point that Christianity becomes real to you. Take this case here in Scripture where it talks about a woman who was sick and spent all that she had on doctors to be able to fix her problem. No results. And then she gets to a point where she hears about Jesus coming into town, and she's too embarrassed to be able to go to him and just say, Jesus, can I have healing? And all she wants to do is go in amongst him and just touch the end of his robe. If she can just do that, she knew that she would be healed, and she'd be to a point. She's at her last straw. That if Jesus can't do it, I'm done. Let's look at this scripture here. In Mark 5, 24 through 29, it says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So think about this. Here's a woman that's continually bleeding. Now, according to Scripture, that if you were having your menstrual cycle, all right, you're looking at 7 days unclean. 12 years, nonstop bleeding, you are unclean all the time. Everything that you sit on, everything that you touch, becomes unclean. That if you had a bowl that you drank out of, that bowl would have to be smashed and destroyed because it was considered unclean at that time. So here's this woman. She's at this point, right? And she says, and when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in a crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Oh, awesome, right? Except Jesus doesn't stop there. Do you know what Jesus did? Who touched my cloak? Who in this crowd touched my cloak? I felt the power go out of it. Can you imagine this woman hearing those words from Jesus? And you know you are the one that he's talking about. Keeping quiet. And the disciples are like, you've got to be kidding me. There's people are pressing all over you. How can you say that? I know there's a person out there. Who's that person? Who out there touched my cloak and received healing? I'm telling you right now, Jesus already knew who that person was. What did he want from that person? To step forward and admit who you are, what you did, without shame, really. Just to come forward. You can't sneak into the pen. You can't sneak into heaven by yourself. Right? You've got to have this section here. So if we look on in Mark 5, 32 and 34, it says, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. What's he going to do? Take it away from me? I'm going to go back to that bleeding and I know that I've had that healing in that aspect? Or I'm going to be locked up? She is an unclean woman in a crowd, not shouting, unclean, unclean. Right? She's going to be thrown out of the synagogue. It's not that she can go into the synagogue, but any help from the synagogue. She's violated all those rules that they have. But when she's there, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. Wow. That's what it means to be a Christian. To come before God humble. So I'm going to jump back a little bit here and go back into the James again here. James chapter 4 verses 7 through 10. What does he say? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. That's what you call surrendering. That you just give it to the Lord. So many times we like to do this, and I'm guilty of it myself. I give it to the Lord, and then next day, guess what? Take it back. I'll give it back to him. I'll take it back. Give it back to him. You know, it's like a refund, but it keeps coming back broken, you know? And it's like, what the heck? God wants us to surrender ourselves. Submit to Him. Accept what He has in these words right here as the absolute truth. We don't need to question it. Why? Because we already believe that it's true. And when you start reading Scripture with that mindset, that God is going to reveal something to me now, instead of looking at Scripture as, how can I disprove it? How can I find errors in this sort of thing? Are you going to find God looking that way? No. But God wants us to be like that woman that's bleeding, that's dying. Can you imagine how anemic she must have been? I don't know what her condition would have, what she would have looked like and stuff. 12 years of bleeding. How do you sustain that? And yet, coming to Christ, and even coming forward in front of a crowd, that to people you don't even know, and saying, it was me, scared to death. But you kneel before Him humbly, and you confess. And what does He do? But He lifts you up. Your life is never the same after that. Because you found someone that you can trust. Like Patty was talking awesome about, what was her name again? Nobody came from the church and helped out.
Joanne,
yeah, thank you. Right? She needs not put her trust in man, but to put her trust in God. That is being a Christian. That is what God wants us. So that when stuff happens and we say, what do I do? You get on your knees and you go to God. And Bev, what do you do? Bring it to the Lord. Because you know that the Lord will deal. What do you got?
Why does He say Himself before the Lord?
Right. Those things that used to bring joy to you, to think that that did bring joy to you, would make me sick sometimes. Because my heart now is focused on God, which is true love, and life. And those things that I used to do that used to bring death and destruction and all that, it's sickening to even think that I would used to do those things. Yeah, there is a change. Last verse that I've got is Proverbs 3:5-6. Very simple. And if it's something that you can hang on to and just remember this, please, please do. And it says, Proverbs 3:5-6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. What do I do? Right there. Trust in the Lord, lean on Him, look for guidance from God, trust that He will provide for you, trust that He wants nothing but the best for you, trust that His timing is better than your timing. Stand there in front of my laser cutter. What do I do? What did I? So, I took charge. I ran over there, opened the lid up, took the wood out, put it on the floor, and stepped on that so it wasn't burning anymore. And it's like that would be the one. He's a great kid. He's a great kid. He really is. But it's just funny. You become paralyzed sometimes when there's a crisis that goes on like that. But I want you to know that even though becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from troubles in this world. I want you to know that God is with you now through those troubles. And that's something very, very powerful to me. I don't look at Christianity as just like at the end we get to go to heaven. That's great. I think that's all good to be said. I find the best part of being a Christian is that God is with me now. I know I'm going to have that eternity with Him in a place where there is no sin. But He's with me now. Patty, do you want to say? So I want to take this time that this is what we call the altar, you know, to come forward. Whether it's, like Tom said, even for the first time, accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, or if it's rededicating your life, or if there's something that you just want to pray about, come forward. And you can pray with me, or if you feel more comfortable praying with somebody else, have that person come forward. But come forward. Take it to God. There is a humbling effect that goes with it. But you're not alone. Every one of us have gone through it. Every one of us are sometimes going through it right now. So I want to offer to you folks to come before God, to come up and just pray. Give it to the Lord. If everybody comes up, that's awesome. It doesn't matter, but it's just the idea of doing that and coming up and praying. And we'll just keep it personal. It's not anything that's like that. And we can have the praise team come up, and they can start doing some of their songs, and that's okay too. But just have it a time where we can just relax and just give it to the Lord. If we do it as a group, that's whatever you want to do. But it's up to you. And don't feel embarrassed if you're the only one sitting. That's okay. It's just a couple is fine.